The mathematician and Nobel Prize winner Lloyd Shapley. Clive Burr, the drummer of Iron Maiden, and Mike Hossack, drummer for the Doobie Brothers. Robert Ludlum, author. Morton Downey Jr., he's an awful television host. Wang Zhen, vice premier of China. Teresa Weld Blanchard, figure skating champion. Billy Fox, Dublin member of parliament. Charlie Bird Parker, jazz musician. Anne Frank, Dutch diarist and Jew. William George Bark, World War I Canadian fighter pilot ace. Sun Yat-sen. George Westinghouse, electrical pioneer and inventor of the train air brake. Carl W. Feuerbach, mathematician. The philosopher George Berkeley. John Bull, English composer of God Save the Queen. Emperor of Japan, Go Kogan, and Pope Gregory the Great. Now, the names that I've just listed are all people who died on March 12th. Some of them died of extreme old age. Some of them were assassinated. Some of them died young. Some of them were godly. Others were wicked. Many of them were just middling. All of them, to some degree or another, are famous. And we can add to this millions and millions of other people whose names have been forgotten by history who died today. And by the way, everybody dies. Some of the people who died today. And in the future, if Christ tarries, more people will die today. Pretty depressing. If I close the sermon here, it would be a bad way to start a Sunday morning. By God's grace, there is also the gospel. And it is the gospel and the good news that we turn to now. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the Apostle Peter's letter, 1 Peter, and let's listen to some good news. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. If you don't have your own Bible, you'll find it in the red Bible in front of you on page 1014. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now I want you to listen again to verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, I hope you notice that these are the words of Isaiah, and the Apostle Peter is commenting on them. And so Peter and Isaiah and the Holy Spirit have given us a little bit of a puzzle to think over. How is this good news? And once we've puzzled out how it is good news, we must ask ourselves, do we have this good news? And do we believe this good news? Now we start out with what is obviously the bad news. The bad news is that we're all going to die. Some of us might die today, either today or next year or 30 years from now. We are all going to die. We are born, we live a few short years, and then we expire, and there's no permanence. Time and chance takes the toll on all of us. If our natural philosophers or our scientists are correct and Jesus tarries, that our planet and our sun will grow cold. And the yellow warmth of our solar system will become red. And then we will freeze. And before that even happens, the sun is likely to expand and consume our planet. Now, this is life. Now, we as human beings are a body and a soul, and as flesh, participating in the decline of destruction of everything physical. More perversely, our life is dependent on death. We're all alive today because we are actively killing bacteria and fungi and viruses and insects and animals. And that's why we're alive today. Whatever temptation that I had as a teenager to become a vegetarian was ended by an article that I read called "The Grass is Screaming." It turns out that smell of freshly mowed grass is a chemical expression of the grass telling the other grass around it, "I'm dying, help me." It's a call of distress. The aroma of freshly cut grass is the smell of grass screaming. So this is how it works. We can let cows eat the grass as it screams, and then we can eat the cow that moos, or we can boil carrots that probably scream. And when we boil the carrot, we will probably use gas that is actually dead vegetable matter and animal matter, so that there's this huge cycle of death that allows us to live. Vegetarianism may help you avoid some kinds of health issues, but it doesn't stop death. It doesn't stop our participation in the cycle of death. And so we ourselves will die, we will be eaten, and we will return to this world physically as grass that screams as it's cut or it's eaten. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. And what Peter wants us to know is that the good news is not found in the cycle of death that we call life. The gospel is not exhibited in nature. What nature teaches us under the sun is the words of Ecclesiastes 2:16. "For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, and how the wise die just like the fool." In the list of names that I opened this sermon with, I had the drummer of Iron Maiden and an important Christian theologian. And yet they all die. Now, if we are just sophisticated apes or grass, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow or the day after or next year, we die. And where is the good news in this? Peter's answer is that there is none. That's the bad news. The good news is not found in being like the grass. And so we need to read on into verse 25, "But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." And so God is using the term word as a reference to the Bible and to the message of the Bible. The fact that Peter is quoting from the Old Testament clues us in that this good news has always been the same. The Bible has unfolded, but the good news or the gospel remains the same. The Word of God has always contained the good news that God's Word is everlasting and true. Yet the unchanging nature of God's Word is both the surgeon's scalpel and the executioner's sword. God's Word, unlike nature, which only has bad news, God's word has both good news and bad news. And the bad news is repeated over and over again in a multitude of ways in the Bible, and it's always linked to death. On the day that you eat of it, you will die. The wages of sin is death. He who pursues evil will die. You must be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. And then again on the pains of death. Now the bad news of the Bible is not merely about physical death and how to avoid it. Death avoidance is universal. In China, among Aztecs, Aborigines, and Neanderthals, and Americans are all attempting to avoid death and suffering because we all get that's the bad news. This is taught to us by nature, but the Bible tells us more about the cycle of death. The Bible tells us that physical death is merely a symptom of spiritual death. We live in this world of death where even the grass weeps because our father Adam removed the Holy Spirit from his heart and in so doing removed the love of God from his soul and removed it from all of his posterity. So that we now all are born spiritually dead. Without the Spirit of God within us, we are now born dead in our sins. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sin. We are born unable to please God. We are essentially born as responsible grass. But the Bible still goes further. Physical death is a symptom of spiritual death, and physical death is a foretaste of the eternal death in hell. Physical death is the door to eternity, and that eternity is without the love of God, and that place is called hell, and the duration, or our time in hell, is eternal. Now you may have noticed, we have not yet come to any good news. What we've discovered is that nature teaches us that we are all going to die and that death comes to both wise people and good people and bad people and wicked people. And that's the bad news. And the Bible teaches us the same thing. But the Bible goes further than this into the bad news. And it tells us that physical death tells us that we have dead hearts and that when we die physically, that's merely the entrance into the second death. So what's the good news? The good news is that God's word not only contains our doom, but it also contains a way of salvation. Or as Romans 6:23 has it, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the good news is repeated in the Bible in a multitude of ways all over the place. I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. And then the words to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that what the good news is that God has a plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is not a new idea, but rather it is something that is attached to the permanent word of God. It is an eternal plan. This is something that God has thought out and considered before the creation. And that we can be saved. So that the Son of God made salvation possible by becoming a man, by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. What we must understand is that Jesus became like grass. Jesus took a body like us. And then Jesus went to the cross and he was burnt by the wrath of God for us. So that the wrath of God might be turned away from those who trust in Christ. And God the Son and God the Father did this because of those words that we read, which is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And this brings us to the incredible question, have you been born again? Guys, I can promise you something. We're all going to die. will your death be your entrance into hell, or will your death be your entrance into the love of God? Have you been born again? Now, we know that we have obtained the good news if we've been born again, and we know, or part of the way that we know that we have been born again, is if God's word delights us. Look with me to verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Do you see how these two things, this being born again and having the word of God within you, works together? Those who are born again delight in the word of God, and the word of God dwells in within them because of the Spirit. And to grasp the word, we must understand what characterizes the word. You see, the Bible exists in two forms. It exists in the letter and as the living and abiding word of God. Everyone has access to the letter of the word. Satan has access to the letter of the word. We know this because he quotes the scripture. Descartes, Darwin, Spinoza, every presidential candidate who's ever kissed a baby has access to the letter. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. If you were going to CIA headquarters, it has carved on the floor the words of Jesus, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, at the CIA headquarters, these words mean that the collection of foreign intelligence is a prop for the political freedom of the United States, regardless of our love for God. And oftentimes that motto is true. I want you to know that's not at all what Jesus meant when Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's the letter in the way that it's being used. For the words, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," to be the living and abiding word of God, the reader must believe. The living and abiding word of God in the heart of man leads to us loving God. Yet I've already mentioned that a dead heart cannot believe. So we need to be born again because we have dead hearts. God created us to love and obey him, and instead of loving him, we love everything but him. We even love things that we call God, but which aren't God. And we want to use God's word when it fits our priorities. We want to use it as a motto for our political freedom. We want to use it to excuse our sin in other cases, but we don't want to accept God's word naturally when it cuts against our desires. And the thing that we need to be born again is the Spirit of God. We have hearts of stone that cannot love God, and what we need is the Spirit. And God loves us so much that the Father sent the Son lived and died and rose again, and then the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. Now, look back with me to verse 12 of chapter 1. You might have to turn over a page to verse 12 of chapter 1. And it says there, "Those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Now, what this is telling us is that when the Bible is preached or read, then the Spirit of God empowers the preaching and the reading. And the scripture becomes the living and abiding word of God. We are born again when the Spirit of God changes our dead hearts through the word of God, and the word of God goes from the letter to the imperishable seed. When God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, friends, isn't that a lovely portrait? Can you trace it out in your mind? I want you maybe to imagine a completely dead plant. And God comes with his word and he pours his Spirit on it. And it's not water, but it is love that God pours onto that dead plant. And it blossoms. And it begins to produce the fruit, which is the love of God. And we know the fruit of the love of God because then we love God. The abiding word in our hearts teaches us to love the God of love. And the Holy Spirit comes to us through the preaching of the word. And the word of God, instead of being a dead letter written on a marble floor somewhere, becomes life within our souls. The word of God with the Spirit of God changes of our hearts of stone to heart that beats for God. Now, human beings are not grass. We have a soul, and our soul will always exist. Now, the human soul is a spiritual substance. It's a thing that cannot be measured or weighed or photographed. Now, we as humans know our hearts through self-consciousness, but we know other souls through talking and laughing and writing and singing and so forth with them. So that when we read an email or we read a book or we watch an interview, we are reading and hearing and seeing the thoughts of a soul so that we have access to each other's hearts through the body. Maybe that'll help you talk to other people. Isn't that amazing? When you talk to someone else, you move from seeing something that is essentially the same as grass to talking to someone who will exist always. And we have access to each other's souls through the body. God doesn't have access through our soul to our souls through the body. Rather, God comes to us directly. God, through the Holy Spirit and our souls, has direct access to our hearts. And so God comes to us and he plants the principle of life within our souls. He pours love into our hearts by giving us the indwelling Spirit of God. And then we come into a positive relationship with God. And one of the most wonderful things is that God has decided that in this spreading of the eternal seed or the imperishable seed, that he calls upon the church to be his human partners in this thing. So that we participate in planting by sharing the good news and the bad news with others. Isn't that amazing? You can take God's imperishable word that exists in your heart and share it. And then you can see it begin to blossom and grow in the life of another person. Now, the difficulty is, and all of us who have shared the gospel know this, is that what we're scattering is the letter. We are the people who pronounce the letter. For God so loved the world, and we tell them. But it's God and the Spirit of God that makes that letter into the imperishable Word of God that saves people. And what this means then is that born-again Christians are those who believe God's word. And we try to believe and understand all the nooks and crannies of Scripture because our knowledge of the activity of the Spirit of God is found in the Word of God alone, and because we have the imperishable Word within us and we want to understand it. So that the sureness of our salvation is found in believing the promises of God in the Bible. Now, friends, have you been born again? Have you looked into God's word and seen the bad news and agreed? You're right, God. I deserve to be burnt for my sin. And then have you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ? That's what it means to be born again. Now, one of the primary ways that we know that we are saved is when we believe the entire Bible. And if you're here today and you're not born again and you have questions about how it's possible to believe the whole Bible, please come and talk to me after the church service because I would be delighted to tell you more. And Christians, it is incredibly important that you believe the whole Bible. This is so much the case that our Lord Jesus tells us, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The entire Word of God stands and falls on the rest of the Word of God. And so do you believe the living and abiding Word of God? All of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Now notice, I didn't say, do you understand all of it? There is room within the church for people to disagree about what the Bible means, But there is no room for disbelief. You see the important difference? People can have disagreements about what the Bible means. But for someone to be born again, they have to believe God's word. And that's part of the way that we know that someone is born again. Now, Peter gives us another test for knowing if we were born again. Look with me to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Having purified your souls. One of the ways that we know that we are born again is that we are participating in the process of purifying our souls. Are you actively looking into your soul and attempting to bring it into conformity to God's word? The first step of purifying your soul is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. The first step to purifying your souls by obedience to the truth is to obey the gospel command to repent and believe. Because the word of God is a living and abiding word, born-again Christians produce fruit. And as they produce fruit, what they find is that they have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. But there is a second sort of fruit, which is sometimes called the mortification of sin, or what Peter is here referring to as a purification of the soul. Now, we do this by the Spirit of God putting to death the deeds of the body. So a born-again Christian is a person who looks into his or her soul and finds themselves lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, a born-again Christian is not this way all the time. But we find the roots of all of these sins within our lives. We find within our souls not only the Spirit of God and the abiding Word of God, but sinful loves leading to wicked actions, and born-again Christians start about to purify their souls. And purification is done by first confessing all known sins. Augustine tells us rightly, the confession of evil works is the beginning of good works. So if you want to do good things for God, the first thing that we do is we start by confessing our evil works. Because you can't be about purifying yourself if you're not seeing any dirt. We must also recognize that we're not aware of all of our sins. So David tells us in Psalm 19, who can discern his faults and praise, declare me innocent of hidden errors. Confession of sin is not supposed to bring you to an absolute standstill because you're desperately trying to search through absolutely every sin that you did yesterday or within the last 15 minutes. Confession of known sins is to work out the sins that God brings to mind, to ask him to forgive you for those sins, and then to recognize that you've even sinned more than that. Now, once we've confessed our sins, it's then that we begin to hunt down the sinful loves within our hearts, these habits of mind and body that lead to sin, and we struggle against those loves in cooperation with the Spirit of God through the Word of God. But I want you to notice something. The focus of our text is not the purification of residual love of sin, but rather the outcome of that. For sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So the main focus of the Christian is not mortification of sin. It's not trying to crucify sin within ourselves, but rather the main focus of the Christian is supposed to be brotherly love. Our Lord Jesus saved us so that we would love God and that we would love each other. This is so much the case that we read this in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, did you hear the good news, bad news dichotomy that we've been talking about? We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know that we are born again because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is certainly not evidence of spiritual health. And if we consistently do not love each other, it means we're not saved. Now, to hate your fellow Christian is not a sign of having the living and abiding word of God within your heart. To be indifferent to other Christians, which I think is perhaps the most exquisite form of hatred, to refuse to love them is evidence of death within your heart. And the greater the indifference that you have to Christians, the greater cruelty that you express to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence of not loving God. Now, our Lord Jesus left the throne room of God the Father for the purposes of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And what he wants us to see each other as is as a family. This is why Jesus says, "Here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." That God saved us not only to get us out of hell, not only so that we would love God, but so that we would love each other. Now, it's God's will that we have this sibling affection for each other, and maybe not the grudging affection and love that you experienced with your siblings. There's something greater that God is bringing us to. Instead, we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. When Peter tells us that we need to love each other earnestly from a pure heart, he's reminding us that we are prone to self-deception. We are prone to think that we're loving one another with a pure heart when we're in fact not really loving each other. Now, as far as I can tell, it is impossible to love one another earnestly from a pure heart without becoming a member of a local church. It's very easy to love Christians at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. It's very easy to love our Christian brothers and sisters in Guam. And we pray for them when God brings them to mind. That's easy. But what's hard and what's difficult is actually to join a local church and love the folks who go there. Because here's the deal. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're sinners. The reason it's difficult to love each other and it's easy to love Jesus is that Jesus doesn't sin and we sin against each other. And part of the way that we find out that we're actually loving people is that we actually agree to love people and then we show up and love them. Because again, it's easy to love people if you never see them and you never have to talk to them. This is why regular church attendance, is particularly at the main church service, is so important. We love each other best when we gather together and worship God together, because, by the way, at church is usually when we're at our best. We love each other best when we come together and we sing and we pray together and we take the Lord's Supper and we hear God's word together. And we know that we are not loving our fellow church members if there are people at church that we purposely avoid. If we are slipping out of church without speaking to someone or only speaking to people through proxies or snarling when we're cornered by them, this is not a sign of spiritual health. Now we need to love each other on earth because these are the people that we're going to be sharing heaven with. Now, part of loving one another earnestly from a pure heart also includes sacrificially giving to each other of our time and our money. And this means not only that we give to the church from our tithes and offerings, but that we also try to help each other out by giving each other food, clothing, books, bicycles, and other necessities. Now, but one of the greatest gifts that we can give to each other is time. There is much to be said against Job's friends. But there is only praise for these words in Job 2, verse 13. "And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." Now, we live in a different economy than Job's friends do. We have different positions in life than Job's friends do. And so in terrible suffering, like we would see in Job's case, it's probably not possible for each of us to go and sit with someone for 7 days. But I think what it does is it exhibits for us what the ideal is. Is that when someone is distraught and hurting, you know, we want to give them things. We want to give them cards and balloons and all of these things, but we also must recognize that we need to give them time and that we need to give them our presence. And Andover, I want you to know that as I think about this, I am proud of you in Christ. Because I think as a church, we do a good job here. The Lord is working. Let's keep working with Him. Let's increase our love for each other. The love that we have for each other is a blessing, and it's a blessing because Jesus tells us this: by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Part of the priority of evangelism at Andover Baptist Church is loving each other. Because if we don't love each other, Jesus himself tells us, then the world will not know that we are his disciples. Because Jesus loves us. So let's continue loving each other. Why? Because God loves us. How do we know that? Because the Spirit of God has come and he has planted the imperishable Word of God within our hearts so that we might believe. And because we are the people who are committed to purifying our souls to obedience to that Word. Now, I'm going to close with the amazing words of 1 John 4:7-11, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Lord Jesus, we come before you and we praise you because you loved us and that you proved your love to us, not by giving us mere gifts, but giving us yourself, both in the Spirit and on the sacrifice of the cross. And we praise you for these things. God, as we come before you, we pray that you would allow Andover to be known as people who love each other in Christ. And that we also pray that you would recommit us to sharing the imperishable word through evangelism and loving our neighbor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.